Paul has come to the end and is concluding the book of Ephesians. He has now come to what has been called, or could be called, the benediction, could be called the ending. It could also be called the final blessing. In this benediction, he summarizes some major themes that we find throughout this particular epistle and that we would probably find in other parts of the Bible as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, we read about the gospel of peace. Ephesians 1, 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 1, 15, Paul said he'd heard of the love for all the saints that the Ephesian church had shown other people and had demonstrated. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "We have boldness and confidence access through faith in him." Ephesians 2, 8, "We are saved by grace through faith." And, you know, there are certainly other verses and other passages that deal with these same issues. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 15 and verse 17. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. Chapter 5, verse 25, 28, 33. Chapter 6, 16. Chapter 3, 17. Chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 13. Just making the point that some of these things like love and grace and faith and peace are found in the book of Ephesians in a number of different locations. These words, peace, love, faith, and grace, are mentioned throughout the book of Ephesians and are mentioned frequently throughout the Bible. It is fitting that these words, these spiritual truths, in Paul's final words to this church, would be emphasized. These themes were important to Paul. He wanted these themes to be a reality in the lives of those to whom he would be writing to, a reality in the lives of those who in our own day and age would be reading the very words that Paul had written so long ago. Again, verses 23 to 24 of Ephesians 6, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." This morning, as we close our study, our series on the book of Ephesians, we will look at each one of these four themes and see how they contribute to us as believers who are striving to live lives that are acceptable to God and are striving to be godly Christians, all to the glory of God. The first theme that we see is the theme of the word peace. Peace. You know, there's not a lot of peace out there today, is there? And we look at many of the things that have been happening, and, you know, you wonder how these things came to be, and, you know, was this some kind of a spontaneous thing, and were people tired of being locked up in their houses because of COVID, so when something happened, they just all freaked out and went nuts? Or has this been planned for a while? And, you know, as you notice these exact same behaviors and issues happening in many other countries in the world right now, we are inclined to believe, I am anyway, that they have been planned. But be that as it may, Paul says, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Peace is a major theme in the Bible. The primary word used for peace in the New Testament comes from the Greek word irene, referring to rest and tranquility. At the birth of Christ, the angels announce, "And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." Even at Christ's birth, the announcement of peace was given. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Christ is called the Prince of Peace, and he is called the Lord of Peace in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3:16. Romans 5 verse 1 says, we have peace with God through being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 verse 7. The Bible tells us to make every effort to do what leads to peace. Romans 14:19. We are to, as far as it depends on us, be at peace with all men. Romans chapter 12 verse 18. The peace of God is to rule in our hearts. Colossians 3:15. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. In John 16:33, Christ said, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. So peace is a consistent theme throughout Scripture. And as you know, and as I've already said, there is not a lot of peace in the world right now. Recent events in our country underscore this. We see rioting. We see stores broken into and looted, entire cities shut down, calls to disband the police of all things, crowds screaming, yelling, throwing bricks, police responding with force. We have a president who is under siege, who is trying to rid the country of deep-seated corruption, sex trafficking, which is rampant in this country, drug trafficking, which is also rampant. We have many concerns about the future of this country, and we console ourselves with the fact that God is sovereign, that He is in charge, and nothing happens outside of His sovereign will. And we have to believe that, or else we'd give up. The future of the planet, the future of the country, our very lives are in His hands, and whatever happens, may we rest in the peace we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we have peace in our hearts as much as possible with other people. May we look ahead to the coming reign of Christ, where peace will be established on earth. To those of us who believe in Him, may we look ahead to the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more war, no more tears, no more sin, and where there will be peace throughout eternity. That's coming, but it's not now. As for now, we are called to be ministers of reconciliation. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 17. It says, starting in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is our calling in a dark and difficult world, to be ambassadors for Christ. It is easy to be stirred up and to be angry at the world around us for its hostility and for its evil and for its wickedness. But we are to try and not let such things cause us to hate the mission field and hold it in contempt. May we be at peace with God. May we be at peace with each other. And may we be at peace with other individuals and also within ourselves. And that is the first theme of Paul's benediction. That is peace. Peace be to the brethren. Peace be to the brethren. The second theme, love. Tucks in, again, verse 23, love with faith, back to Ephesians chapter 6. As you know, the Bible has a lot to say about love, as do many other people. We are told that God is a God of love, so I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that so we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Key words there. We are told that God loves the world, that he loves the people of the world. We are told that he loves people so much that he sent his Son Jesus to die for their sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. You've probably all memorized it. Love is a primary attribute of God. It's not the only attribute, but it certainly is a primary attribute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have what is called the love chapter. In verses 4-7, 1 Corinthians 13, we read these words, and you'll see these repeated at weddings many times. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, and does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's a biblical description of love, and we're called to try to emulate that. We have to acknowledge that so many times we fall short. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, while we were still in enmity with God, Christ died for us, and we see Christ and God as the supreme examples of love. God is love. God loves us, and he wants us to love others the same way he loves us. Probably we will never do that in quite the same perfect way that he did, but we are to try. And when we fall short, we acknowledge that to God. We confess that to God, and God will help us as we try to do a better job of loving other people. We are told in Romans chapter 8, verses 38-39 the following, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're a Christian, you can never be separated from the love of God. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says this about God and his love. He says, what matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can now disillusion him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself, and quench his determination to bless me. As God has loved us, we are expected to try to love one another. And we are also called to love our God as well. Verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We respond to the love of God by loving him and loving other people. Our lives are to be a love response to what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so we have peace and we have love, two characteristics, two themes of a godly Christian life. Number three, the third characteristic that we find there is faith. Faith. Verse 23, with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is a major theme in the Bible. I think we all know that. Faith is a major theme in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, for you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are told in the Bible that we are to have faith. We are also told that faith is a gift from God. We are not saved by being good, because we're not good. And because nobody is good. There is no such thing in this world as a good person. There are some people that are obviously much worse than others in terms of how they live out their sin nature. And we're seeing examples of that in our culture. But in reality, in comparison to the holiness of God, there is no such thing as a good person. We are saved not by works, not by being good, not by going to church, not by giving the charity, not trying to do a bunch of good stuff so somehow it will outweigh the bad stuff. We are saved only by repenting and having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of these, by the way, are gifts of God to the elect. As people, we tend to minimize the reality of our sinfulness. We do, don't we? And we also tend to minimize, and certainly don't comprehend, the holiness of God. There is no amount of good works, there is no amount of giving money, or involvement in church, or involvement in religious organizations, or in activities that will help people, that will somehow bring us to God and save us from the penalty that our sin deserves. It is only by faith in Christ and what Christ did on the cross that we can be saved from the awful consequences of our sin. Hebrews 11, it's called the faith chapter. Most of you have probably read it. There we see example after example of people performing great acts of faith. By the way, I believe these were inspired by God. Abel had a pleasing sacrifice unto God, whereas Cain did not, and Abel got killed by Cain. Then you've got Noah and the ark. First of all, he built it, probably 120 years, and then he actually went into it before it started to rain, because he'd never seen rain before. And then the rains came, he obeyed God and believed what God said. Then you have Abraham, who left his home and moved to the promised land, and then near the end of his life, offering up his son Isaac as a sacrifice unto God at God's command, but then watching as God intervened and prevented that sacrifice from taking place. Moses, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt despite incredible things, and these people weren't perfect. You could read through the lives of these Old Testament saints and see where they failed in different areas, but still they had faith in God and tried to be obedient. Rahab, a harlot, a prostitute, received the spies of Israel and hid them from the people of Jericho. Others are also mentioned. They are not named. Those who conquered kingdoms, who administered justice, who gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the flames, who escaped the sword, whose weaknesses were turned into strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Their faith was demonstrated by action. Without faith in Christ, we have nothing but an eternity in hell to look forward to. We must be sure that we are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. Trying to be good in the power of our own flesh is not going to cut it. There are times when we all acknowledge this, that our faith is weak, isn't it? We struggle. Sometimes we go through trials and tribulations, which God uses to sharpen and to prove the reality of our faith. And let me have you turn with me for just a moment to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. As you look at that, recognizing that sometimes our trials and tribulations and the testing of our faith does produce endurance as we go through these trials that go on in our lives. Three characteristics of a godly Christian love, godly Christian life: peace, love, faith. And finally, number four, grace. Grace. Verse 24 of Ephesians 6. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. The Bible teaches us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. This is a well-known Christian verse. Many of you have probably memorized this along with John 3:16. God has extended his grace towards us through Christ. Grace means unmerited divine favor or unmerited divine assistance. It is often described as God's riches at Christ's expense. God reaches down to dirty, rotten sinners like us and saves us, even though we are wicked, even though at times we openly defy his laws, and sometimes we actively oppose the word of God in many different ways. Not only did he send Jesus to die on the cross for people such as these, but gives his elect the twin gifts of repentance and faith, changing, regenerating their hearts so that they could come in faith and repentance to Christ, because left to themselves, they could not and they would not. That is the essence of grace. God reaches down to the wicked and gives them what they need so they can be saved. It comes from God to the undeserving. Every single person who comes to Christ does so because of God's grace, bottom line. Our Christian lives begin with grace. They are to be characterized by grace. We are to live by grace. They are to be characterized by gratitude for God's grace, to the extending of his grace towards others. In other words, we are to take the grace that God has given us and share that grace with other people and extend grace towards other people as often as we're able to. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 2 Corinthians 9, 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, Jesus Christ. All is a result of his grace. One lady by the name of Annie Johnson Flynn wrote this: he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Four characteristics of a godly Christian life. The first is peace. The second is love. The third is faith. And finally, the last is grace. May we, by God's grace, be able to experience and manifest, live out each one of these characteristics as we try to live out the remainder of our days to serve, honor, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to go through this great book of Ephesians and to look at the benediction. And there's so much here, and I had never preached that benediction before. So Lord, we thank you for showing us what is in these two verses that can add so much to our Christian lives. Lord, now as we get ready to celebrate your table, to come to communion, to remember what has been done on our behalf, may you draw us closer to yourself. Help us to reach out in love to you, thanking you for what you have done for us, and also to show love to those around us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.